Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Well, just want to say to everybody, I like interaction. So particularly for any of the young people, if you've got a question, lob it in my way. Is that okay? We've got the ground rules clear. Fantastic. We had a question there to get us thinking about anger, and that gives you a bit of a clue as to what we're going to look at this afternoon. Let me just get my timer started. Boom. There we go. Fantastic. We're in the final week of a mini-series on formation, which is all about putting into our routine simply kind of established spiritual practices that help us become more like Jesus. Now, you might be able to see on the screen an image there. Can you see that? You can just about, can't you? That landscape has experienced formation. So the formation word's a bit niche, but it's that has experienced formation. That happened because water, over a long period of time, started to work its way through the rock, and it carved it into a different shape. A tiny stream creates a little niche in the rock, which over time is worn into a river, a gorge, and eventually a deep valley like that. So spiritual formation is a bit of a similar process. Over time, as we make space for God, he changes our lives little by little to become more like Jesus. And over time, the difference is significant. So formation is about practices that we can engage in that the Spirit of God uses to shape us to become like Christ. And we've got on our tables the big three booklets. We talk about the big three around here, which are, come on, give an interact with me, what are they? Are they on the screen? You can read the screen. There you go. Read and listen, pray your thoughts. And today we're looking at guard your heart. The Bible's really clear about keeping our hearts right. In Proverbs it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So what is guarding your heart? What's that all about? Well, if you just cast your mind back over the last couple of weeks, what sort of things have wound you up the most, have maybe agitated your heart? I suspect if we're really honest, it's things around people. Things to do with people, and we've had a disagreement or we've been upset by somebody. So guarding our hearts is central to learning what it is to do relationships really well. You could capture that verse in Proverbs as this: guard your heart and get on with others. Today we want to take this really practically and look at how to get on with those around us in our church family, in our natural families, a crucial dimension of our formation. And I'm going to speak through a bit of the Bible that we're going to look at this afternoon, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And you can follow along if you want to. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we're members of one family. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. If anybody's stealing, steal no longer, but do something like work. To have something useful to share with others. Work with your hands. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Let me just rephrase that bit of the Bible with a paraphrase that's an invitation. The life God wants for all of you is that you'd encounter his work in the very deepest places of your heart as you meet with him every day. God wants kindness. God wants the kindness and compassion that he has for you to overflow into every relationship that you have. Whatever your background, you can have a growing reputation of being a really wise, kind and honest person who is free from destructive anger. Say that, free from destructive anger. That's what God wants for you. No rage, no cynicism. When people think about you, they think, oh, do you know what? I come out of every conversation and interaction more built up, better understood and more helped. Can we pray right now? Is that okay? Father, I pray that that would be us, that you would bring wisdom to our lives and that you'd bless us in our faith with you, but in every relationship we have. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to step into the life God wants for us, we have to consciously disengage from some things and leave some things behind. So I want you to just turn to the person next to you and say, today we need to talk about your anger. Now, you've already got the conversation started on your table. I want to just take a moment, and this is interesting, because thankfully the young people are on their own, so they can talk freely without maybe other parental voices listening. But the question for everybody on every table is this. When you think about your upbringing, or you think about your culture, how did anger show up? Was it overt? And there's a list on the screen here of some overt things. Was it overt? You know, yelling, shouting, slamming doors. Was it overt like that, in your face and obvious? Or was it more, next screen, subtle? Was it a bit more kind of on the sly? It was there, but it was a bit more contained and controlled. Passive-aggressive stuff. The silent treatment. Anybody had the silent treatment at home? Just someone getting stroppy and silent? So just on your tables, how did anger show up in your family? Was it overt? Was it subtle? Have a little chat about that. Or in your background or in your culture. You've got just a minute to have a little chat and reflect on that. Okay, we could probably talk for quite a while on a table, so I'm going to just draw it to a close there. The Bible says this in the bit that we're looking at. It says, in your anger, don't sin. In your anger, don't sin. So anger isn't sin, but what you do with your anger really matters. Anger is an emotional signal. We all experience anger. And in fact, we experience a range of emotions and feelings. And our anger is a signal that something's wrong. We don't get angry about something that's good and right. It's a protest emotion. Something wrong happens and we get angry. And we need to get comfortable with this and learn to recognize the signal. In fact, all of our emotions are signals that we need to pay attention to at some level. But we have the choice to handle that signal of anger well or badly. Catch this phrase, guys. If we don't read the signal, we won't resolve the problem. If we don't read the signal, we won't resolve the problem. Something inside is hurting. I'm feeling pain about something. It may be something you've done or about something that's been done to you. Maybe it started internally. You might have done something that you're not happy with and you're cross with yourself. Maybe you're putting unrealistic demands on yourself or others and you can find yourself angry. On the other hand, it could be something that started outside of you. You might have felt excluded or taken for granted, or you might have felt controlled or judged. Can you learn to respond to that signal of anger well? It's a bit like this smoke detector. I hope you've all got one of these in your house. Do you know where you are? Have you checked the batteries recently? Tell me yes. Thank you. That's a natural leader for you. Tell us where the exits are. Do you know, smoke detectors serve a purpose. They get your attention. And you've got to investigate what's going on right now. If you don't like the noise of a smoke detector, and you go, oh, I don't like noisy things like that. I'll pretend it's not happening. I don't like those signals. We can ignore it because we don't like the sound and it's a bit alarming, but that's not a very healthy thing to do. You could say, my house is a really peaceful house. There's no smoke detection going off here. Or you could have a panic. We're doomed. We're going to die. The house is going to burn down. But you don't do anything about it. Either reaction, pretending it's not happening or overreacting, isn't helpful. What do you do if that actually happens in your house? What you do is this. You pay attention. You identify the cause and you take action. And when you know what's going on and you've dealt with it, you can reset that smoke detector. Hey, friends, when we feel a strong emotional signal, we've got an option. Anger is an emotional signal. It's not a solution. I don't have to let the signal set the agenda, but I have a choice about how I'm going to respond. And that's what Ephesians talks about in that passage we just looked at. Three things. Don't vent, don't avoid, but do build up. Don't vent, don't avoid, but do build up. Maybe you're a venter. You're one that just, you kind of let it out a bit more. Do you ever feel angry and suddenly a response, boom, it just comes out your mouth? Immediate anger, immediate response. You feel something and you just give as good as you get. Maybe that was your background. You can just justify that by saying, well, that's just me. Immediate anger and immediate response is not the most helpful way to respond. When emotions are running hot, it's really easy to come back, boom, quickly. But the Bible says, hey, caution, friends, in your anger, careful you don't sin. And the Bible gives some examples of what sin could look like. Ephesians 4:29, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Don't pollute that relational environment with unclean talk. It's just like sewage, a sewage leak polluting clean water. Just be careful in that churned up state of anger not to let something unhelpful come in the mix. Verse 31, get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. A little bit of an insight for you. Let me tell you what goes on in your bodies. Unchecked anger causes changes in your body and in your brain. What does adrenaline release in the body? What's that thing? When adrenaline's in the body, what do we talk about? We talk about a response, the fight or flight. There you go, fight or flight response. So when adrenaline's in our body, there's a fight or flight response. But when adrenaline's there, because we feel under threat or we feel angry, at least two things are affected. The two things are, number one, processing power, and number two, empathy. If unchecked anger is rising, so you've got one of those adrenaline spikes, your adrenaline's rising and anger's rising, but your processing power and empathy is reducing. That literally happens in your body. The part of the brain that deals with empathy and deals with the ability to process things well is actually diminishing. So your ability to kind of perform complex tasks is by this part of your brain at the front, the prefrontal cortex. But when the emotion is high and there's adrenaline and you feel angry, your ability to do that stuff is diminished. Empathy reduces. So if you approach somebody when you're in that churned up, hacked off moment, they shut down and you're not going to handle that thing very well. So we're going to give some pointers about how we actually handle strong feelings in a bit. But venting without pause and reflection is unhelpful, but it's equally unhelpful to avoid it. So we don't vent, but we don't avoid. Look what it says in verse 25. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. To pretend it's all fine when it's not is being false and fake. And the Bible says, put off that falsehood, that fake way of doing stuff, and speak truthfully. Deal with the thing that needs to be dealt with, but do it well. Sometimes we can be tempted to avoid a situation, but we're not being honest or truthful sometimes. We could be robbing that relationship of the chance to grow through. Conflict can be a moment for clarity. We can often gain more trust in a friendship if we actually move towards it with kindness and honesty. So why do we avoid those honest conversations? Because we sometimes do it. It's our version of cancel culture. Sometimes we're so outraged and so offended, we'd rather simply ignore somebody and withdraw rather than talk to them and try and fix it. Maybe you just feel overwhelmed. You don't know how to handle that moment. Maybe you've done it in the past and it went badly wrong. We can also have a misplaced view of respect and honor, which means we avoid speaking the thing that needs to be said.
Andrew wanted me to just come and share a little story. So we are the senior pastors of this church, and over the years, sometimes people have spoken to me, or to us, but often to me, actually, and given me the gift of feedback. That's people from all different cultures and backgrounds, people younger and older. And actually, genuinely, it is a gift when people give you feedback. You might not feel it at the time, but it is. On a few occasions, I might have said something on a Sunday, or sometimes in a team environment, someone might come and say, Rosie, there might have been a better way that you could have said that. A different choice of words might have communicated a bit more kindly or thoughtfully. You see, my problem is, or some might say it's not a problem, it's just who you are. I'm quite precise. I like things the way I like them. Some might say I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And sometimes, even if I'm really happy with something on the inside, my face doesn't quite reflect the same thing that is actually fine on the inside. But sometimes my face can look a little bit severe. And people might get the impression that I'm cross with them, or unhappy about something, when actually I'm genuinely not. But the gift of feedback to say, Rosie, were you aware of, you're looking quite grumpy in that moment. It's actually really helpful because I've learnt over the years that actually how we portray even facial expressions is really important in communication. And so honestly, the gift of feedback, welcome it. It might feel hard at the time, but the feedback's really good.
Thanks, Rosie. Do you know, I think for each of us, we need to let the emotional climate around us be one that makes it easy for those kind of conversations. I think loyalty is not avoiding that and not having that conversation with a leader or me or anybody, but actually moving towards that conversation as well and as skillfully and as kindly as possible. So Jesus is clear. Don't vent, don't avoid. Jesus talks about this kind of stuff. If you're upset with someone and you think they've wronged you, what do you do with that? Matthew 18, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. Now, if I come into church on a Sunday afternoon and Joe's been particularly grumpy and annoying with me, and I think, oh my gosh, Joe's in a funny mood today, what I do is I have the option of talking to Joe. I don't go and chat to Mike and Liz and say, oh my gosh, you know, Joe's been kind of grumpy today, hasn't she? And I don't go and share it with Chris as a prayer request. I've just got a prayer request because Joe's been really grumpy. That's not an appropriate way of handling it. My options are shut up and chat to Jesus or chat to Joe, and we work it out as friends. And all the other options are not options when Jesus is concerned. Jesus comes to this other bit. What if I'm in church and I think you're upset with me? This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and you're about to come to worship and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave it immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God. Two other things I want to mention briefly that are not helpful. One of them is this, stacking up lots of small offences and then dumping them all in one go. That's like an emotional avalanche of feedback, and it can be overwhelming. Do you know what? Just want to say, over the last 4 or 5 months, here are 17 things you've done to offend me. Whoa, that's not so helpful. Please don't do that. That's not a Jesus way of doing business. The other thing is this, that sometimes you think it's all clear, you've had a conversation, and then somebody comes back to you, and then they say, do you know what? 18 months ago, you did this thing, and I felt really pain by it, and you thought, I thought this was clear, this was history, and bringing something back from a long time ago, those are not healthy, godly ways of handling something. So what should we do? We don't vent, we don't avoid, but we do build up. That's the invitation. Don't give the devil a foothold. Read the signal, take action before the day is out. Now, the invitation is to try and deal with those things between us as swiftly as possible. How do we actually do that? Well, this is where we learn to come into the presence of God for ourselves. Just God and you. So if you're feeling something, a strong emotion, upset or anger, try and recognize it. Read the signal. Pay attention. There's a signal right now I need to pay attention to. And then you might need to go for a stroll to let that adrenaline calm down in your system. Or maybe just sit quietly on your own and chat with God and say, God, I'm feeling a bit churned up. What is going on for me? Maybe doing what Rachel shared so beautifully early, to sit at the foot of the cross and remember that the pain you're feeling, God is someone who can empathize with that pain because he understands it. Rejection, betrayal, all those things. We give him our emotional churn. We're honest with God, recognizing he's our good shepherd. He wants us to respond well. And in his presence, we can sort out the churn and the mess that's there. He can give us his presence and his rest. We give him our grief and he can bring his comfort. We can give him our anger and be honest about it. He's unfazed, and he can start to speak his perspective and peace into here. So the invitation for us as mature followers is to recognize what you're feeling, reflect on it, and then respond in the best way possible. Do you know, just in the same way that you check your phone at the end of the day for any unread messages, I'm sure we all do that, don't we? Oh, look, there's a couple of messages coming through, even just since I've been here. You know, don't just check your phone for unread messages, but check your heart for unreflected responses. Why did I feel so upset by that person? Why did I react so much to that preacher in church? Why did I snap so quickly at my flatmate or my son? Is there a message, an emotional message, that needs some sort of reflection and response in the presence of God? Guard your heart. Think about it. Bring it to God. One simple framework we've got for that is the little prayer cards on your table. I'm not going to go through them now, but you can take that, and we might even look at it a bit later, as a helpful framework. If this is a bit of a new set of language, to sit with God, chat with him, and work things through, consciously reflecting so that our responses are our best responses. Not avoidance, not venting, but a choice to build up. So how do we actually do that building up? Building up is how we're meant to be all of our interactions, not just the times of conflict. When we do have a conflict, the goal is to express the things that need to be said in the most kind, thoughtful, compassionate way possible. So you might need to think about your words. Can I craft them? Can I come up with kindness? And can I listen well? We come to those honest conversations when we're clearing the air with nothing but grace and humility, because we are aware of the kindness of Jesus to us. What would it be like, friends? What would it be like if our homes and our relationships and our church was characterized by us doing this exceptionally well? Not just average, but exceptionally well. I think it'd be countercultural. Do you know, there's nothing like churches like this anywhere else in community. In every other space, you tend to connect with people just like you. People of the same background, same age, same interests, same political persuasion. But in church, we get mixed together. Just as we come to conclude, church is like God's mosaic. It's where God takes all sorts of different colours and shapes and textures, broken people, some with sharp edges, I've certainly got a few, and he puts us side by side, and through us, he makes Jesus visible. How is this possible? Well, I think God's at work. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present in this adventure. God, our Father's at work in our hearts as we embrace this journey of formation, because he's making us a family. When we're adopted into God's family, we become sons and daughters, and that makes you and me brothers and sisters. And in healthy families, we work things out well. Jesus is at work as well. As we follow Jesus, we get to understand what kindness and compassion is. He's our model. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And the Holy Spirit's working. The passage that we've looked at in Ephesians talks about unwholesome talk grieving the work of the Spirit, but helpful talk welcomes his presence. We can welcome God's presence to be working in our relationships when we learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Just as we finish today, maybe the worship team could come to the front. Just as we finish, I want to say this is not one of those try harder messages. That's not what it's about. This is one of those invitations, as we think about formation, to connect our lives to the presence and to the life of God. Just that landscape we looked at the very beginning, that first slide, was a whole kind of riverbed changed by a flow of water. Do you know, when we come to pray, we come to read our thoughts, we come to read and listen, we come to pray our thoughts, we come to guard our heart. We're trying to position our lives close to the incredible flow of God's love for us in Jesus. And as we do that, and as we center our choices and our lives on God's goodness and his love and his kindness, then something shifts in here. And I come to the party with something to give, because God's been working in my heart. There's a journey of formation that means there's something shifting in here, and I bring that to every space that I'm placed in. That's the invitation, not a try-harder message, but come into God's presence and experience and cooperate with his life-giving work. Can we stand together? And the team are going to lead us in a chance to respond.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day, and God bless.